The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, with five porticos. In these lay a large number of ill, blind, lame, and crippled. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am on my way, someone else gets down there before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your mat, and walk." Immediately the man became well, took up his mat, and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." And he answered them, "The man who made me well told me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who told you, 'Take it up and walk?'" The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away, since there was a crowd there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple area and said to him, "Look, you are well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went and told the Jews that Jesus was the man who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began to persecute Jesus because he did this on a Sabbath. The Gospel of the Lord. We have quite a scene in our Gospel reading today and quite a contrast. A contrast between the merciful character of Christ and the merciless character of man, and lamentably, all too often, of religious man. It's a remarkable contrast, but a contrast that plays itself out around a pool of water, and that our scripture readings today both speak of water is not an accident, because Lent is marked more so by water than by ashes. We associate Lent with the ashes of the Wednesday of its beginning, and yet the whole point of those ashes is the water that waits for us at the end of the season. Because every single year on Easter Sunday, the body of Christ gathers around the risen Lord and at that Mass blesses water, and the faithful renew the vows of their baptism. And Lent is a movement in no small measure from those ashes toward that water, and it is the water that gives the ashes their value and their meaning. And the church does this precisely because even though baptism is permanent, baptism is forever, baptism is once and done in our lives, there are two things about it that we need to attend to. One is it is necessary. And so a significant part of the church's energy over the season of Lent is to accompany those believers who are seeking full initiation, seeking the waters of baptism, over the last several weeks of their preparation, when at the great vigil of Easter, they will be brought to those waters quite literally to be healed, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and to be made new in Jesus Christ. But the church also has always been very conscious that even though baptism is permanent, even though baptism is forever, even though baptism happens once and cannot be repeated, there is no value in being owner of a well if one never drinks from it. And all too often this can happen to us. We take our salvation for granted. We go through the motions of our faithfulness. We never drink fully of the streams of water that we have been given. So Lent is that season every year where the church encourages its members to learn to drink again from the waters that we have been given. And why? What do we hear? This remarkable vision of Ezekiel, the angel bringing him to the temple, and the water is spilling out in the direction of salvation. And as it flows forth, everything it touches changes. The salt water is made fresh. Bitter land is made suddenly fruitful. And where there had not been life, there is life. Spilling out of the temple to change the world. And we realize that this is not a reference to the physical temple in Jerusalem. It is a reference to the body of Christ, to Christ Himself, from whom the streams of living water flow through His church across the world to take the bitterness away from life and to give it a new fruitfulness. But note again, how does a plant become fruitful by water? It roots itself near the water and it continues to drink from it. And so over Lent, this time where we have the metaphor of the desert and the mountaintop, we also are attended by the issue of the deep thirst in our heart for salvation, the deep thirst in our heart for goodness, the deep thirst in the heart of the world for mercy, and we're reminded where the well is. And that mysteriously and wondrously within each of us, there is that well of the life of Jesus Christ. And all too often, we forget to drink from it. This is why it is so very important at the end of the season that we gather around that well and we renew our baptismal vows, which in a sense is a renewal of our commitment to drink deeply from that spring of life and goodness. And so it is then that we move from that reflection to our gospel reading today, which again takes place near a pool of water. And as the Lord goes to Bethesda with the pool of water that is there, what do we hear? The porticos around the water are filled with the sick, with the infirm, with the wounded, with the needy. And in no small measure, what sacred scripture is giving us is a picture of the world, it's a picture of humanity. Because the human race is wounded. The human race is, in fact, sick. The human race, in fact, is infirm and in need of healing. That is the truth, because that is what sin does to us. And the human race gathers in its helplessness, waiting for that moment where healing can come. Note this image. Wounded humanity around a pool of water, hoping against hope that somehow from that water healing might come to them. That is our scene. And it evokes a legend about that pool, that from time to time an angel would come down, stir up those waters, heaven would touch the water, and the first one to make contact with the water would be healed. On the one hand, an indication that there is grace and there is mercy here, but it is limited. And what do we see? Then there's a competition between the sick, between the infirm, between the wounded and the weak, to be the first to get there before the grace runs out. There's a sense that even though there is something to be found here, something life-giving, it is not sufficient to take away the pain of the world. It can only touch it a little bit. And so it is that Jesus arrives. Jesus arrives, and he stands by this pool. He sees a man who has been sick for 38 years. That's a lifetime. A lifetime of illness. And coming to that man, he asks him a question that we would think would be really stupid. Do you want to be healed? You know, and the temptation is to say, well, duh, I'm here by the water. Of course I do. Well, duh, it's been 38 years. Of course I want to be rid of this. And yet the man doesn't say yes. Do you want to be healed? I have nobody to put me in the water. In other words, he says, it doesn't matter what I want. I can't get healed. I have no access to healing. Healing has come to that water and I can't get to it. Somebody beats me to it. I can't get there. I'm alone. I am by myself. What does it matter what I want? Of course I want to be healed, but I can't get to where the healing is. And when this wounded man speaks this way, he speaks on behalf of all of humanity, all of wounded man around the world, across all of the ages. However much we want healing, on our own, we will never find it. Someone must bring me to that water. And so it is at this moment that the Lord looks at him, at that lifetime of woundedness, that lifetime of loneliness, that lifetime of futility, and he speaks. And note the change here. Note how powerful this is. That water, without the word of Christ, will never bring the full healing that those who gather around it desire. Just like the old covenant, without the word of Christ, will never bring the full salvation that the people long for. And so it is that Christ speaks his word. And note the echo of the very beginning. As the breathing of God was over the waters at the beginning of all things. And then he spoke and said, let there be light. Speaking out over the waters and light shines forth. And so it is here standing next to those waters that Jesus speaks. A word that is healing, that is mercy, that is life, and that is light. Because those waters without his word will never be truly healing springs. But water united to his word, that is another matter. Rise, take up your mat, and go. In a sense, he had no need of anyone to bring him to water. Because the healing of that water is given to him through the word of Christ. Note how powerful that is. And so he rises. This man, sick for 38 years, helpless and unable to stand and move on his own, suddenly stands Suddenly, these limbs that could do nothing are able to pick up the mat and to walk freely. This is a remarkable miracle. Helpless for 38 years, and suddenly able to move and find his way home. This command of the Lord is important. Rise, take up your mat, and go. Go home. Not simply to the building you left 38 years ago to be by this pool. Go home. Go to that true home that waits. Not a worldly home, not an earthly dwelling. Don't make your home in the old woundedness, the old misery, the old illness. Don't live there anymore. Go. That's the word that the human race since Adam and Eve fell in the garden has longed to hear. Go. Rise. Pick up your mat and leave this place. This place of needy woundedness. This place of futility. This place of unending desperation. Move beyond it. Go. And don't leave anything there. Go. Don't look back. Go. How powerful that is. Because he sends this man now into the rest of his life. A life that is not the same as it was before, even though technically he's the same guy. And yet he's not the same guy anymore. Because he's not the wounded man anymore. He's not the helpless man anymore. He's not the lonely man anymore. He's free. Technically, he's the same. And yet, so very different. Everything about him is new now. He moves differently. He breathes differently. Because he can stand up, he sees differently. He feels differently. Note the power of the word of Christ. This is the cleansing character of baptism, which is not merely a few drops of water on the head, but a cleansing of the entire person. A human life is made new and made different in baptism through the word of Christ, united to that water, which is healing and cleansing in a way that pool at Bethesda could never be on its own. Something new, something wondrous happens here. And note how in the middle of Lent, the church focuses our attention on this, on the greatness of the healing, the greatness of the cleansing, the greatness of the freedom that comes to each and every one of us who have been brought to those waters. Those only waters which are truly healing, which are truly restorative, which are truly saving. That, in no small measure, is what makes what happens next all the more, in a certain sense, disheartening. Here is this man newly set free. Here is this man newly healed. Here is this man newly gifted with mercy, moving forward into life. And what is the first thing that happens? He gets yelled at. How dare you carry your mat on the Sabbath? That's work, and you're not supposed to do that. And here we see the merciless character of a certain self-righteous and judgmental form of religious living. The Pharisees are not atheists. The Pharisees are not religiously indifferent. They're deadly serious about the obligations of religion. But so serious, they often miss the point. And so their eyes are incapable of recognizing one who needed to be healed, who is newly healed. All they see is you're breaking the rule. Quick to point out the flaw, quick to criticize what doesn't meet their standard. And how easy the believer's heart can fall into that moralizing tendency. To set ourselves up as the measuring stick of righteousness. And in so doing, miss a miraculous moment of grace that is standing right before our eyes and has literally walked into our view. And so it is that happens here. The man, of course, can't immediately identify Jesus, and then we hear that Jesus found him. And where? In the temple, in the place of prayer. He had found his way to where Jesus was sending him. He found his way to the house of God. And in the house of God, Christ finds him. And note the instruction. As you move into your life, don't run back to sin or the misery you knew in your body will be nothing compared to the misery that your soul undergoes. What an important instruction for those of us who have already been baptized who frequently head back into sinning. And the Lord reminding us that bodily infirmity, terrible as it can be, is nothing compared to the spiritual woundedness that sin over time produces in the soul. A certain lifelessness, a certain paralysis, a certain inability to move forward, a certain despair and sadness that lingers with us. You don't want that, the Lord says to him. You don't want that. Turn to what is good and hold on to it. This is why we have Lent. This is why we have Lent, because we need to be reminded of this. To turn to that good. And to recognize that before I judge anyone else, I must first recognize my own need to drink deeply, time and again, of that saving well of mercy. Because the Lord is also showing us here, in this hostility that he brings upon himself, and note what we hear, the decision is made to persecute him, and why? Because he restored a man to health on the Sabbath. There are laws, and there are laws. It is not that the law of the Sabbath at that time meant nothing. It is that it wasn't even close to the greatest of laws, which is the law of mercy. And that law is much more important than the law of the Sabbath. And note, do we see, though? Religious man often gets that wrong. He takes the lesser. He ranks it above the more important. And in so doing, closes his heart off to his brother. And in doing that, closes his heart off to Christ. And so Christ will be persecuted because Christ doesn't act according to my standards. This, unfortunately, is an attitude that has been with us for 2,000 years. It's not unique to the Pharisees. The believer's heart across the centuries has regularly been all too ready to say, I need to have things my way. And I will only assent to those elements of the faith that are appealing to me, that agree with my view of things. And when there is conflict, my personal view of things is what matters. And as we do that, we don't even realize it because we think what we're doing is being faithful. But what we do is we seal over that wellspring that was given to us in baptism and look to the Lord and say, I have a better source of water and refreshment than the one you gave me. And I'll drink from that. This is the tragedy of the reaction of the Pharisees. The word of life has come. The mercy of God has broken into the world. And a certain merciless, self-righteous rigidity rejects it without even realizing it, all the while flattering itself that it's being faithful. This too is why we have Lent. Because if we're honest about ourselves, our hearts are no different than those guys' hearts. They can just as easily fall into that trap. And so it is important for us to pause and to allow the Lord to shake us out of that and to bring us back to the true and certain wellspring of life. It's also no accident that we hear that the water flows from the altar. And note how marvelous it is that we've heard those words here in this place. We're moving out, and ironically, in terms of the first reading, toward the south, which is that way, toward you. The spring of salvation flows. And in just a few minutes, that same Jesus who said to that man at the pool of Bethesda is going to be here. And as you come forward to receive him, him who has come here to you, he has crossed the greater distance. We have but a little distance to move. He's the one who comes to us. It's not us coming to him here. He comes to us. And as you come forward and are ready to receive him and you hear those words, the body of Christ, hear him ask you the question he asked that man. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Let your amen be your yes. Let your amen be your yes. As you have him in your heart and you go back to your place, let him tell you about whatever aspect of your life you need to hear it in. Rise. Pick up your mat. Move away from there. Move away from there. Because healing comes from the Lord. There is no other source. Mercy is from the Lord. There is no other source. Goodness and life are from the Lord. There is no other source. But how wonderful it is that the wellspring of salvation is renewed within us each and every time we celebrate this sacrament. Let us then drink deeply today. Amen.